Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we meet together now, we are at peace with you because you have reconciled us to yourself through your Son, through his blood shed on the cross for us. Father, please, as we hear your word again this morning, please would you increase our confidence in you and what you have done for us so that we can grow in spiritual maturity, wisdom, and understanding for the glory of Jesus. Amen. It's a persistent and destructive sin. And though none of us likes to admit it, we all experience it in various ways. It's, I wish my kids were like that. It's, I wish I could afford a house like theirs. It's, I wish our marriage was like theirs. For me, it's, I wish I had Steve's energy and capacity for work. I wish I had David's patience and skill at listening and understanding. What is it? It's envy. It's envy, isn't it? It's looking at what someone else has and wishing I had it. It's looking at what someone else is and wishing I was like them. And I want to suggest this morning that spiritual envy creates spiritual uncertainty. So spiritual envy says, I wish I had his joy in worship or her confidence in prayer. I wish I had his hope in the future. If only I was more like them, then I could be more sure in my faith. But then, actually, could it be that it's the other way around? Could it be that spiritual uncertainty causes envy? So perhaps we might say, I'm really not sure about my relationship with Christ. I wish I was more like her. I wish I had his faith, his confidence, their hope. But then again, perhaps it's a vicious circle. Uncertainty feeds envy, and envy feeds uncertainty. Well, whatever the exact process, if we spend too much time looking in at ourselves, we will find reasons to doubt. And if we spend too much time looking at other people, we will find things to envy. But here's the reality. When we look sideways at other people, we see people who are much more like us than we imagine. Because they too are created in the image of God, just like us. Just like us, their sin has damaged, distorted, and broken them. So your Christian hero or heroine is more like you than you imagine. God has done for them exactly what he's done for you and for me. God has redeemed, rescued it, and forgiven them and you. You and they are qualified for the kingdom of the Son because of his work in us and for us. And so, rather than looking at other people who are just like me, I'd be much better off looking at Jesus Christ. Looking at the one who used his boundless power and imagination to create me and who now sustains me. Looking at the one who bled and died to forgive and redeem me so that I am qualified to live in the kingdom of the Son. And God has given us all we need to see Jesus very clearly. He has given us his word, the Bible. And as you open your Bible, you see Christ Jesus, and your certainty, your faith in him grows. Faith grows because you see a bigger, more glorious, clearer, more focused, more detailed, more nuanced picture of Jesus. Faith grows because you see the majestic glory of Jesus, as we have done here in verses 15 to 18. And faith grows as you look at all he has achieved for you, at what he is achieving in your life now, and what he still has for you. And almost as importantly, God's word helps you to see yourself as he sees you, as his redeemed, beloved, forgiven, accepted child. And it's only when we see ourselves in that way that we can begin to see others as God sees them, as his redeemed, accepted, forgiven, beloved children. So hear this and take it to heart. Jesus has made peace between you and God through his blood shed on the cross. Now pause and think about that for a moment. As you sit there this morning, you are at peace with God. So you have nothing to fear. He is not angry with you. You are at peace with him because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you. The barrier between you and God was your sin, your attitudes and your beliefs. What you thought and did was abhorrent to God. They were all the things you did in your own strength, for your own purposes, to get what you wanted. That's how you wanted to live. And yet, verse 16, you were made by Christ and for Christ, who is above all things and all people. But in those old days, you lived for yourself. And so your attitude towards Christ was intolerable. He would not, he could not allow you to live in his kingdom while you had such a high opinion of yourself and such a mediocre opinion of Jesus Christ, your maker and redeemer. But God loved you nonetheless. And God was therefore pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Oh yes, our attitude to God alienated us from him. We were his enemies. We were on the wrong side of his anger. But Christ went to the cross because he carried our sin. He became sin for us, and he took the cup of God's wrath that was on the table in front of us, and he drank it until there was no more to drink. And so we are at peace with God. Sin gone, wrath removed. We are reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. But that's not all. Reconciliation doesn't complete God's work in us. We need to be changed so that we don't go back to our old attitudes, desires and behaviours. We need to be changed into the likeness of Christ. So God has reconciled you, verse 22, in order to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, if God has done all this for you, if he has made you holy in his sight, without blemish in his sight, free from accusation as far as he is concerned, if that is what God has done for you, why look at other Christians and think, I wish I was like them? I wish I had what they have. Because you see, you are like them. You do have what they have. You have been reconciled to God. You are at peace with him. He looks at you and he says, you are holy. I see no blemish in your character. I see the likeness of Jesus, my son, when I look at you. You are my child. I have nothing to accuse you of. So you see, if God had wanted me to have my friend Steve's energy and capacity for work, if he had wanted me to have David's listening wisdom, he'd have created me like that. But, and I have to tell myself this very, very often, not only did Jesus Christ make me who I am, but he redeemed me and made peace between me and God. And now I am holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is what is really critical about me and about you. But when we start comparing ourselves with other people and being envious of them, we're forgetting what is really important. We're forgetting what God has done, is doing, and will do in him, in us. Yes, of course, we often fail him. Yes, I forget him. I turn away and I do my own thing in my own strength. All that and much more besides. And yet, verse 22, Christ presents us before the Father, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. The death of Christ has dealt with my sins, past, present, and future. And he does that for you too, of course. Or at least, he does if, verse 23, you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, immediately, that will cause anxiety and worry in some of us. Will our faith fail? Do I have enough faith? Will I keep believing to the end? But as soon as we start asking questions like that, do you see what's happened? We've taken our eyes off Jesus. And we've started navel-gazing, looking inside ourselves for faith. But faith does not look within for faith. Faith looks out to Jesus in trust. If we're looking in, it's as if we got out of the car that has a perfectly good engine and we've started to push it up the hill. Or we've started running with the kite when there's a strong and steady breeze. Or we've started laying new foundations when the building already has a solid foundation. Faith, you see, is trusting in the car's engine, in the power of the cross. Faith is allowing the breeze to fly the kite, the work of the Spirit, perhaps, in us. Faith is resting on the firm foundation of the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed unchanged to everyone throughout the world. You know, I still remember the excitement and the thrill the first time I squeezed the accelerator, lifted the clutch, found the bite point, and felt the Datsun Cherry pull away along Briarwood Road in Stoneleigh. But today, I didn't think about that. I just drove the car. Our Christian lives can be a bit like that, can't they? Initially, the image of Christ bleeding on the cross for us, taking our sin, bearing our punishment, was almost overwhelmingly thrilling. And we felt conscious of the presence of God with us every moment of the day. We felt our faith. But now, well, we just get on with life. Oh, we know he's there. We know what he's done. And we appreciate that. But we don't feel faith like we used to feel it. We don't experience Jesus like we used to. But then we come across someone who does still talk about experiencing Jesus like this, and doubts begin to rise. Uncertainty creeps in. Do I really know Christ now? Did I ever really know him? Has he left me? Have I left him? But this reliance upon our feelings is very shaky ground, isn't it? And it's looking inward again. And so out of this uncertainty, we try to generate our own certainty from our feelings. We start pushing the car, running with the kite, building a new foundation. But Christ has not changed. The cross is still as powerful as ever to reconcile you to God and bring peace with him. Christ still presents you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The breeze of the Spirit is still just as strong, renewing you and crying out on your behalf to the Father. The foundation of the gospel is secure. Your future is unshakable as you look out to Christ and not in to yourself. And so, you see, we must remember that faith looks back to Christ's life, to his death on the cross and to his resurrection. Faith looks up to Christ Jesus, now exalted in heaven. Faith looks ahead to Christ's return in glory. And so as we look at Christ in Scripture, in song and in prayer, we see afresh the power of the cross, the strength of the Spirit, the solid foundation of our hope in the gospel, and our hearts begin to sing his praises once again. Assurance returns. Christ has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Yes, once we were alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death, and he presents us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, as we continue to look out to him in faith. Heavenly Father, please help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who began our faith and will complete our faith. Help us, Father, not to be obsessed with our feelings, but to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. Give us the time, the energy, the desire to look into your word, to see Jesus, so that our faith in him will grow and deepen. For his name's sake, amen.